Lord, we exalt thee. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You can't make God any bigger, but you can see him bigger. Amen. That's what praise and worship does. Doesn't make God any bigger, but you'll see him bigger when you praise and worship. Amen. Appreciate your worshiping tonight. Turn in your scripture to Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. Galatians 5, 15. We're going to do our one another series tonight. Galatians 5, 15. Let's stand tonight, this evening. Let's do a little bit different. Let's pray and then let's read the text. Could we do that? Might confuse our enemy just a little bit there. Let's pray together. Father, we want to hear from you tonight. Lord, these are your people and you're the real and you're the true and living God. And we are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture. And we want to hear, Lord, from you, from your word. God, let each person feel the affirmation of your spirit that they're your child, Lord, tonight. Lord, speak in a special way. I pray you'd make our hearts tender, Lord, and sensitive and open to what you would speak to our hearts. Anoint me, Lord, to speak. And God, I just pray we'd have a sense of your presence that would grow as we continue in the word tonight and come towards this altar, Lord, to pray. God, bless your people in the week ahead and strengthen them in every way. Give them wisdom. Give them new zest, Lord, to serve you, new passion in serving you in the week ahead. And may it begin tonight, Lord, in our hearts as we hear your word. In Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Now, I'm going to tag something to this right before I read. We've had a lot of these one another. Pray for one another, encourage one another, confess your sins one to another. All these one another's, they've all been positive. I never preach by observation. I never preach by just trying to think of what somebody might need. I try to just pray and let it come to my heart and mind as I'm in the Word. But I felt led to deal with the one negative one another. All these others are positive one another's. Do this to one another. This is great. Do this. This is a don't do this to one another. It's a negative one another. Here it is, Galatians 5:15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Though it's put in a declarative form, this is actually an imperative. Paul is really admonishing us that we don't want to do this. So tonight, don't bite and devour one another. Thank you. You can be seated. Don't bite. Now, first of all, can you imagine the writer's talking to adults? Now, you can see saying this to children. How many's had to say it to your kids? Quit biting each other. But he's saying it to adults. Quit biting each other. So evidently, it is metaphorical, but it's still something that he would have to say this, number one, to adults. Number two, that he would say it to Christians, don't bite and devour one another. Now, this could be applicable to a marriage. Do you know there's married couples that spend their marriage biting and devouring each other? Families that are fussing and fighting all the time, bite, devour. Happens at work. Some of you work in workplaces where dog eats dog doesn't refer to getting ahead. Refers to the atmosphere where everyone's always at each other. If you don't think it applies to any of those things, let me ask you, what do you think about politics? How many thinks this applies to politics? Bite and devour government. But most specifically tonight from the apostle, this is speaking to the church, the family of God, the people of God, not to bite or devour one another. Now listen, last week we had that very, very awful church shooting. And that's been on our hearts and in our prayers and on our minds, not only because of the suffering of those people and the loss of those people, but we're very much aware that that could happen to any church, including our own. That's the world that we have come to live in. And what I'm about to say is in no way to minimize the awful loss of those people or the severity of the possibility of that happening. It's a very, very sad thing even to contemplate that a shooter could enter that church, and next time they gather, there'll be 26 people that won't be there gathering with them because of that one individual. And I don't want to take that story at all, the reality of it, the pain of it. And you may not appreciate the parallelism, but I want you to know that there have been people that have taken out a lot more than 26 with their mouth and with their tongue. And there are 26 or more people that no longer gather in a particular body of a church because somebody was set on biting and devouring. And so it's a very serious, serious thing. If you don't take this message for anything else, just take it as a reminder that Satan is always trying to destroy us. He is trying to destroy us as a people, as a family, and he's trying to destroy us as individuals, trying to destroy the church, trying to destroy a family, trying to destroy a marriage. He's out to destroy. And one of the ways that he destroys is when people with their mouth begin to attack others. It's an attack that comes not from the outside. It's an attack that comes from the inside. And how many knows the greatest danger to the family of God never comes from the outside? It comes from the inside. Now, this is going to be different tonight, but when I contemplated this admonition of not biting and devouring one another, I just began to think of some words. And here's the first one I thought of: ungoverned. Ungoverned. Have you known people, you know, sometimes it happens as we get older. The expression is they lose their governor. How many knows what I mean to lose your governor? All of a sudden, they'll just say anything without any contemplation how it might hurt or bother or what it's. So ungoverned. Both of these metaphors, if we could go back to the verse of Scripture, it'd be great. Both of these metaphors deal with the mouth. No, the first one, I'm sorry, brother, the text, Galatians 5:15. Both of these deal with the mouth. Bite refers to teeth. Devour, the teeth and the mouth and swallowing. It's a metaphor of the mouth because the danger comes from the mouth. And though the metaphor is to bite, the real danger comes from the tongue. Now, let me tell you, I already knew the Greek words and different stuff. And so when I first read this, the first image that came to my mind, have you ever seen a pack of wild dogs snarling and snipping at each other and biting each other? You ever seen that? That's the image that came to my mind. That should never be the image of the people of God. You see, the word's uncontrolled. Because these metaphors of bite and devour were almost always in the language of the time. These metaphors were always used in reference to snakes and wild animals. The word bite and devour was not used of humans. The word bite and devour was used of wild animals, snakes. In fact, there's two stories from the ancient world that used these words, that came out of these words. The first was the legend of the two snakes. If you can imagine, here is one snake, and we'll make his head my index finger, and here's the other snake, and we'll make its head my thumb of my left hand. And the legend said these two snakes, the first bit the tail of the second, and the second bit the tail of the first, and they really thought they were giving it to the other one as they begin to eat the other one. I'm really giving it to him. At the same time, the one that thinks he's really giving it to the other is being devoured. The other legend that drew out these words were of two cats fighting, and they fought so long until there wasn't even one tuft of hair left. That's the idea of bite and devour, and it's a reference in the end to the tongue being wild and uncontrollable and ungoverned. Now, I'm not going to take you through the context of Galatians, but the context of Galatians, particularly 5 and 6, is that we as Christians are not to be controlled by the flesh. We are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit, we do not bite and devour one another. We don't talk against folks. We don't gossip. We don't cut down. We don't speak to hurt. But if we're not in control of the Holy Spirit, we're uncontrolled. We're ungoverned. I couldn't preach this without thinking of James. So let's look at James chapter 3. For every kind of beast, as wild as they may be, and birds and of serpents, they're wild things, things of the sea, you can tame them. But there's one wild thing, James says, that cannot be tamed, verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly or an ungoverned evil full of deadly poison. When I was in high school for a short time, I worked at a Chinese restaurant. It's amazing how things leave you. I mean, I knew that name is just as clear as any name, but I could not even remember the name of it. That's what time will do for you. But for a short time in high school, I worked at this Chinese restaurant. And while I was working there, they hired two brothers that were real close in age. I don't think they were twins, but they were real close in age. They went to the local college, and they hired them to come in and work as waiters. And I want to tell you, from the first night, you could hear them coming. They were just arguing and yelling at each other. All the way up to the back kitchen door, they walked in doing that, put on their little suit coat. They were just at each other's throat. They went and did their thing, talked to other people if they ever met. And they left the same way, just yelling at each other, arguing and fighting. They were biting and devouring one another. Amen. You see, when we use our mouths to cut people down, to say hurtful things to and about people, to gossip about people, it definitely shows one thing. It shows that Christ is not on the inside in control of our lives. How can Christ be in control of our lives when we do that with our mouths? I'm talking about the context. You see, when we turn back to James, we discover that our relationship with Jesus is no better than the control of our tongue. Think about that. Man, some of these fellows, I don't know if we'd want them to have them for revival. But James just says, our relationship with Jesus Christ is no better than the control of our tongue. Look at James chapter 3 and verse 2. For in many things we offend all. We all have faults and failures. But if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. It's about control. The things that I might say, oh, they won't be said in the microphone. They'll be said in the email. They'll be said in the text. The things I might say about my brother and sister, they indicate whether or not my life is under the control of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. The second word that came to me was the word destructive. You know, the word bite sounds like hurt, but the word devour sounds like destruction. See, it's not just don't bite and hurt someone, but don't devour them. And again, the mouth devours. For a totally different reason. You know, trying to encourage my kids when they got their syllabus and college, and oh, look at everything we have to do. I always use that little metaphor. How do you eat an elephant? Does anyone know how to eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Now, that's a great metaphor about diligence and industry and sticking with something. But to take it another way, did you know a bite's not very big? But you can do a lot of destruction over time if you keep taking bites. You can cause something to be completely destroyed. Amen. And so he doesn't say just don't bite, but don't devour. How many of you would, this seems so ludicrous, and I don't want anyone's mind to go to cannibalism. I'm talking about the body of Christ, okay? But how many of you would just all of a sudden just start chomping down on your index finger, taking bites out of it? How many start doing that? Not only would it hurt, it would be destructive to your body as a whole. But the picture tonight is when we begin to say things about our brothers and sisters, we are chomping down on a part of the body of Christ and doing damage to the body of Christ. I want to tell you, one thing, the reason I don't want to bite on my finger, because in the end, that's going to be destructive to me. And destruction to any member of the body in the end is going to be hurtful and destructive to the whole body, to everyone involved. Let's look at James 3 again. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body, or destroys the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Just plainly put, James says the mouth can do a lot of damage. If you don't believe that, think of a pet, an inside pet, that's taken to chewing on the furniture. Destruction. You know, these things aren't things that are brought up much, and I don't bring them up much, but I personally know of folks that have given up and quit church because of things somebody said about them or to them. Folks who have not come back. They might not have even been the subject of the conversation, but they were a recipient of it. They heard it. They listened to it. Collaterally, it got to them that this thing was said and that thing was said. I know some that, I have known this personally, they keep wanting to go around and say, that church isn't friendly, that church isn't friendly. What they didn't realize is they were biting and devouring the church. Some new convert heard that and began to agree with that. And now the new convert is no longer a convert. They're back in their sin. Biting and devouring is destructive. Ministries have shut down because somebody got to talking about how nobody knew how to do anything, and they didn't have this right, and they didn't have this right, and why couldn't this be done? Destroyed a ministry. So how many would agree that the word destructive does come to mind? Bite and devour. The next word that came to mind was the word condemnable. You know, I would really like to ask folks that are inclined to use their mouth this way, do you really want to be responsible for that? Do you really want to be responsible knowing that it was your words that hurt? That someone was giving up because of your words? Somebody was quitting church because your words? Somebody's not coming back because your words? Now, I want to tell you what the problem is. If you want to talk about folks, there's plenty of material. If you want to talk about folks' mess ups, there's plenty of material. If you want to talk about folks' oddities, there's plenty of materials. If you want to talk about folks doing ignorant things, there's plenty of materials. If you want to talk about this was not treated right, that was not, there's plenty of material. How many knows there's always plenty of material? But the thing that could pass through our mind is simply this: I don't want to be responsible for the hurt and the collateral damage. Who is that you're talking about, gossiping about, hurting, talking down, or cruelly to? Do you want to be responsible for the effect it would have on that person? So see, here's the reason why. When we hurt somebody, we're not just hurting person X. And we're not just hurting a church. We need to keep this in mind, especially in the family of God. When I hurt someone with my mouth, that was a child of God. That was a member of the family. When I am critical about the, and when I say the church, I'm talking about this building, but the people of God, I am critical of the people of God. I need to remember something. I'm being critical of the church for whom Jesus shed his blood to purchase. He feels very highly about his church. He feels very highly about his people. He purchased us with his own blood. I don't want to paint the whole church with the stroke of one person. But I want you to know, including here, many times the church is the best thing going in people's lives. And the church is the best thing going in the community. And why would folks want to take the best thing going and be destructive? That's condemnable. Amen. And then the word that came to me is regrettable. Let me just put it this way. Why is it so regrettable? Because it doesn't have to be that way. That's why it's regrettable. It doesn't have to be that way. If you read the Bible about the tongue, the message is not just shut up, keep your mouth shut. That's never the message. Part of the message is what I've already spoke. It's about the control by the Spirit. But that's not even what I'm going to refer to. When the Bible speaks against the mouth, it never says you just need to keep your mouth shut. No, it takes this approach. You don't have to hurt with your mouth. You can bless with your mouth. You don't have to pull down with your mouth. You can encourage with your mouth. You don't have to spread dissent with your mouth. You can bring unity with your mouth. And so the reason it's regrettable because you don't have to use your mouth that way. You can use your mouth to a tremendous and a beneficial and a profitable way. You can use it to bless folks. Look what James says in chapter 3 again. He's speaking of how it should not be, but he says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. But the point is, I don't have to curse men. I can use my tongue to bless God. Don't have to use my mouth to criticize someone. If they've got a problem, I can use my mouth to pray for them, to intercede for them. Oh, it's just such a very simple truth. You know, if you see something wrong with people or church, you're not seeing what is wrong in order to criticize. You're seeing what is wrong in order to intercede and to pray and to ask God to move. That's the attitude of a believer. Even it's not just, well, I've heard people say this, well, I can't ever seem to get it right. I'll just quit saying anything. No, it's never been that. It's to understand and to realize this wonderful thing that my tongue does not have to be used for nefarious and hurtful purposes, but I can use my tongue to build up, to edify, to comfort, to strengthen. And beyond what I can use my tongue in helping folks, I can use my tongue to be a witness of Jesus Christ and a glorifier of his name. I can use my tongue to worship and to praise. I'm not just saying close your mouth. Use it. We don't have to use our tongue to bite and devour one another. Let's look at some of the other one another's. Encourage one another. I can use my tongue for that. Another one another is pray for one another. I can use my tongue for that. Another one another is to bless one another. I can use my tongue for that. Another one another is comfort one another. I can use my tongue for that. Those that have done damage with their tongue, if they could just get this tonight of how much good they can do with their tongue. And the last word that came to me tonight is the word changeable. You know, there's so many things of our life, even as believers, even as a born again, there's so many things of our life that are so ingrained within us. I thought a lot about this message and other messages. I was under a disillusion when I was first called to preach and began to preach. I always felt if there was, you know, a need in people's lives, and God laid a message on my heart, I'd preach that message and poof, the change is just what happened. It would just solve the problem. I realize it's not that way because so many of our problems are so ingrained within us. They're habits. They're habitual. And we just don't one day say, well, I'm not going to hurt anyone with my mouth anymore. Or we don't just decide, well, I'm going to quit criticizing. It doesn't happen that way. It's too ingrained. I tell you what it takes and what does and can happen. This is so ingrained in our lives that, first of all, we need to realize it's not a human effort thing. It's a God thing. When we make these kind of changes in our life, in our habits, in our deportment, we make them because God has done a work in our lives. And I'm going to tell you, if he can take a sinner steeped in sin, bound by drugs and alcohol and illicitness, and in a moment of grace and his forgiveness and power, have that person get up a completely changed person, he can change we believers too with the things in our lives that we need help. It doesn't matter how ingrained they are. It's a God thing. And the first part of the God thing is God just convinces us. It's not that preacher. You know, no need to get upset at the preacher. It's not him anyway. Amen. He can't really do it. It's not just because he preached that sermon. But God suddenly has spoken to my heart. And I get it. I say, God, I get this. This is me you're talking about. You know, that's got to happen. You know, I never preach targeting folks, but I cannot help sometime be in the midst of preaching and realize that God is reaching. He's targeting folks. And most of the time, I shouldn't say most of the time, that's a little cynical, but a lot of the time, they seem to have no idea under the sun that God is talking to them. You know, the first part about this is what's so wonderful about God. The human nature is not to get it. We don't get it. That's us. We don't get it. It's me. But that's what God is able to do. Suddenly God begins to work on our hearts, and we get it. And we say, God, it's me, isn't it? It's me you're wanting to change. It's in me that you want to make the difference. It's in me that you want to do a new thing. It's in me that you want to give me victory over this and victory over that. Amen. This isn't a negative message tonight. Amen. This is a positive message. We have a God that does not leave us the same. He's a God that changes us. He convinces us. He convicts us, but he never convinces and convicts us without the intention of changing us. Aren't you glad for the transformative power of God? And God's not through with us. You say you've been picking on us tonight, Pastor. No, the truth is, amen, none of us have arrived, and we have things to work on, and the enemy's at work, and he wants to destroy, and no one's being targeted. We're just talking about a God that cares enough for us that he's never given up working on us. He saved us, and he saved us to change us and transform us and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad he just keeps working? But it happens in the moment that the Holy Spirit brings awareness to my heart that it's me, oh Lord, and I need the help. Amen. Would you come, music? I am so grateful for one thing. God is the one person who could really speak bad of us because he knows the scoop. God is the one person who could really speak bad of us because it's all so true. But aren't you glad he's the one person, though he could speak badly of us and devour us in the process, he doesn't. He speaks good of us. Amen. Think about that. I don't know where you're at tonight, but I want you to know God's not running you down. God's speaking good of you. Let me tell you something about Jesus Christ. Are you ready? Let me tell you something about Jesus Christ. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Even when we've done wrong, even when it's bad, he's not speaking bad of us. He's speaking good for us and of us to the Father. Aren't you glad for a Savior like that? Hallelujah. Well, this is going to be a really bad illustration. I can tell that already. I buy a lot of materials, different stores, Lowe's, Menards. Sometimes I don't want to mess with the cart, so I've been in there and got 16-foot long pieces of trim. And begin to make my way through the store. I want to tell you, if you're carrying a 16-foot long piece of trim and you're not paying attention to other people, you can do a lot of damage in a hurry. And you may think it's an easy job. It'd be nice if you could just carry it up like this, but there's other dangers. You usually got to carry it horizontal. You may think it's easy to carry a 16-foot-long piece of trim through a store, but it ain't. Watch it. Because when you get to the end of the other aisle, now, being a man, let's just put it that way, you think about people might be coming across the end of the aisle there. But you're still 8 feet away. How do you know who's coming? So if you just start out across there, wham, you got them. And what about even turning? You got to navigate how you turn. Because you're focused on going this way, and you're turning, and the back side of that just whacks somebody down the on the back side of the aisle. And then you get to the cash register line. Is that enough to get the picture? Let me tell you, that's something even harder to walk through life with than a 16-foot piece of trim. It's that tongue. Because if you're not watching, you're whacking people with it, hurting people with it. But just like you got that consciousness when you got that 16-foot piece of trim, if you don't understand what I'm saying, go tomorrow to Lowe's and get you a 16, make sure it's 16 feet. And walk around the store with it, and you'll understand. How many believes we ought to be that concerned about hurting other folks? Amen. So isn't this a wonderful one another? Don't bite or devour one another. Use your mouth to bless one another, encourage one another, comfort one another. Amen. Amen. Call someone up tomorrow and say something good about your brother and sister. Praise the Lord. And guess what? If you're doing that, they're probably doing that about you. Amen? Could you stand across the building? Thank you, Father, for the all-inclusiveness of your word, that it truly is the gospel for all of life, to make the man of God perfect and whole, complete in every way. Lord, bless your people, Lord, tonight. Help us to realize you are at work changing us, moving in us, ministering in us. Lord, we pray against the destruction of the enemy. And we pray that our hearts would be tender, be sensitive. I want us to wait just a moment. I have nothing in my mind but this message and the way it came to me, not individual people.